Well, I almost always have a story to tell in and around the message. And we've begun to introduce you to the teaching concerning the Seven Mountain Mandate. And some of you never heard of it. I never heard of it much until a few months ago. Some of the prophetic voices that we respect and we are totally connected with, they began to talk about this and teach about this. The New Year conference that we attended online was all about this Seven Mountain Mandate. And I believe, I said it down at the bottom, it's going to carry an anointing to restore the New Testament church to God's purposes and to God's perspective concerning our place in the world. And we'll be studying that for a few months. Remember the theme for the new month we just are, well, we'll be coming into, is set your sights on what looks impossible from a human perspective. Because the word tells us that with God, nothing is impossible. We should be able to look at the most daunting odds that could seem to be stacked up against us. And yet, if we let the Holy Spirit do the work of God in our lives, then pretty soon we will not be intimidated by the size or the number of anything that comes against us. We will just know God is a deliverer, God is a savior, God is a mighty warrior, and no matter what we set our sights on, God can bring us victory in it. That's the theme for this month. This month is 2 months long because of the Hebrew New Year. We'll get more on that later. But let me say again, the anointing for the church to be restored to its rightful place in the world is going to be released as we study this Seven Mountain Revelation. Anyway, we're going to talk about the church today. And the church can be referred to as the Mountain of Religion. And I'm going to have to shake us up a little bit, but that's all right. Life on the planet will shake us up a little bit, and it's God most of the time. And in those shaking places, we stick with God. We hear his voice. He tells us he can handle anything that comes up. Nothing is impossible. And he teaches us, even in the trial. In fact, the trials is where he teaches us. But he teaches us to hear from him, to be led and anointed by his Holy Spirit. We get through anything that is ahead of us. Anyway, I said, concerning the church, we are commanded to go into the world with the gospel, not get the world to come to the church so they can be saved. Now, and I'm the pastor, I'll start by, if you want to put blame somewhere, blame me. I have preached what I preached, not doubting that it's been God, not doubting that it's been the Holy Spirit, but there's a stronghold over the entire body of Christ that says this very thing. The way we're supposed to reach the world with the gospel is to just get them to come to church with us on Sunday. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm going to show you that in Scripture today. And yet I want to begin by saying on the mountain of religion, we have to change some core values, some core perspectives, and let God give us his perspective based on his word. Let me say this about the... let me save it for later. Jesus said, go into the world, proclaim or preach the gospel to every creature, is one translation, whole creation here. So we are to go into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, where we get that great commission, Jesus telling us to go, that chapter ends with, and they went out from there, preaching the word everywhere, and the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. So they went out. In fact, they went out for the first 300 years of the New Testament church, and every single place they went, they preached the gospel, and you would have always had the exact same miracles that Jesus performed when he was alive on the earth. And that was the way the New Testament church was supposed to work. I won't take long with this because you heard it from me before. 300 years after the church, and the church was basically taking the known world at that time. Constantine, the emperor of Rome, declares that he is now a Christian, that he's going to not just be a Christian, he's going to be the head of the New Testament church. He self-appointed him to that, and he began to change the basics concerning the church of God, concerning the way the New Testament church was being built. He outlawed having meetings anywhere but on Sunday once a week. The church was meeting 7 days a week, round the clock, prayer meetings, worship meetings, people getting healed, multitudes getting saved. He changed that. He said, under penalty of death, it's illegal to meet anywhere except once a week on Sunday. And he began to change things that really altered the power of God being released. And what the Lord is doing now, and I believe he's using the Seven Mountain Mandate to restore the church to what God intended. We need to get right back to the way God was doing it so that he can finish the purpose. You know, the New Testament church has a purpose. It is to get people saved and to get people connected with God. Well, it's on my next slide. I'll change the slide. But let's end on this note. The enemy managed to change our perspective and to change our purpose from what God intended it to be. We want to work to get that back. If I have time, I'll get back to the Isaiah 2 thing, but let's skip that for now. On the mountain of religion, that's the church, the New Testament church, the number one lie of the enemy to the church is that you do not have to be spirit-filled or spirit-led to be a good Christian. What do I mean by, we're going to look at it and look at it and look at it from some of the teaching of Jesus and from the clear teaching of the Bible, particularly the book of Acts. We're going to take a look at what being spirit-filled and spirit-led actually looks like. Now, I've been saying this over the years, but lately the Lord has been ramping it up, or gear, whatever you want to call it, the anointing, and what God wants to accomplish by me saying this just keeps getting bigger and more clear to me. The church, when we are operating under the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will perform the Great Commission and every single miracle that Jesus did and greater, we will operate in that. But it is all based on being filled to overflowing with the Spirit and then being led by the Holy Spirit. If you get one thing, I want to say out of today, if you get one thing out of me for your entire life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit carefully and accurately every single day. And let me tell you why that's number one. You are either living out your Christianity by following the Holy Spirit every day. That means very regularly you hear some instruction from him, and then you go obey the instruction that he gave you. That's either the description of your walk with God, and if it's not, I'm not trying to be mean. If that's not a description of your walk with God, you are religious. Or we could say, you might be religious. All right? You might be religious. If you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit and then obeying the instruction that he gives you, you are religious. And remember, I did some research. Technically, the word religion was meant to be a good thing. If you said a person was religious, you meant that God is very, very important in their life. And they went to great lengths to carefully obey the written word of God and to carefully obey the Holy Spirit of God. So religion does have a good context. Unfortunately, as the enemy deceived us and changed our perspective and even changed the bottom line purpose of the New Testament church, we don't hear from God, we don't follow the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we've gotten comfortable doing religious things. Gee, you're in church Sunday morning, that's a religious thing to do. And it is absolutely something the Holy Spirit will tell you to do pretty much every Sunday. Why? Because the scripture supports that through our fellowship, we're strengthened. through the preaching and the teaching of the word, through the worship that brings the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the worship that enables us to hear the voice of God. We get all of that on a Sunday morning, and we get anointed to overflowing. We prophesy in here, we pray for one another in here, we encourage each other, and then we're supposed to go out into the world with that. And the other 6 days of the week, we live out the reality of walking in a spirit-filled, spirit-led relationship with the Lord. We do it in here, it's anointed, we learn a thing or two, and we go out there and live it. But God has to change our perspective on the importance of being led by the Spirit, or we will be religious. We'll have here's religion. You have a list that you make up of whatever your number is, three things. If I just do these three things, I'm going to be good with God. That is religion. At best, it'll get you doing two or three good things. Nothing wrong with that. But what it normally does is kills your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I do those three things, I know I'm okay. That's the people who nailed Jesus to the cross. We do our 711 things, and by golly, we're doing them, right down to our underwear. We're doing them. I got the record over here. I'm doing all the stuff. I'm right with God. And didn't recognize God when he walked through the front door of the church and told them they needed to be saved. That's what religion does. So if you got your list of what makes you a good Christian, please do the stuff that's on the list. We think we're saved by works because we're created by God to do good works. That makes us think we're saved by good works. We're not. The word is clear that we're saved by our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But if we're saved and truly saved, and we let God's word establish our thinking and our perspective and our purpose, if we let God's word do all of that, we will keep doing all the good works. We're created for that. But we will never substitute that for clearly hearing from the Holy Spirit and then obeying the instruction. That's how you got saved. Jesus, be the Lord of your life. I'm declaring you're my Lord. And when you declare him as your Lord, that means you speak, Lord, so I can obey. And you begin a relationship with him based on that. Anyway, let's take a look at a couple of things. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is saying it's better for me to leave the planet. That's what he's saying. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus saying, you're going to be better off when I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. And I know he dwells in our hearts by faith. That's true. But the way him dwelling in our heart by faith works, it's the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and leads you and guides you. And because he's one with the Father and one with Jesus Christ, it is safe and fair and even theologically correct to say, Jesus dwells in my heart by faith, but it's the person of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you'll be better off. If I leave, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 1 and 4, we'll see this a couple of times today. Remember, Jesus told them, well, let's read it. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you know they got that instruction from Jesus. They went into the upper room. They knew the day of Pentecost was approaching because they celebrated it that way for the last 1,000 years. And as the day of Pentecost was approaching, they said, God, do something huge on this very anointed and very special day. And they were looking something that paralleled Moses receiving the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They were looking for something that paralleled that on Mount Sinai 1,000 years or so earlier. They were looking for something that big, something that would be so life-changing that it would rival with Moses receiving the Bible. And they were expecting that. And Jesus said, you wait until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know the story, Acts chapter 2. They're in there, and I promise you they were worshiping. And I promise you they were worshiping with the Psalms, because that's what the Jewish church did since King David. So they're in there worshiping. You know the story. I don't know if I have that one up there or not. Well, you go read it, Acts chapter 2. A mighty rushing wind blowing their hair back, spiritually speaking. Looks like fire sitting over everybody's head. They're praising God. They just blunt. Please get this. They go out the front door of the church with that. Holy Spirit blowing their hair back. Look like fire on everybody. They're whooping it up in tongues. And they go out the door with it. 3,000 people come in. Peter preaches a basic sermon that ends with, "You sinful bunch of dogs, you murdered the Son of God. If you repent, you can be saved." That was their question to the sermon. What do we do to be saved? 3,000 people, and this is really important, people were there from all over the world. They were coming to celebrate the day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish thing, and people came from the entire world to celebrate there in Jerusalem. So from all over the world, they gathered in to hear this crazy sound. And they gave their lives to the Lord. But here's the word on it, Peter speaking. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." No, we're still in Acts 1. So I was going to say I'm arguing with myself here. "You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Okay? That was the birth of the New Testament church. What did you have? You had 120 people worshiping, praying, church service basically, got filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, went out into the street, thousands came in and gave their lives to the Lord. That was the birth of the New Testament church. That was them doing it God's way. All right. Acts chapter 2, let's begin on verses 1 and 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. The whole house, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It shall come to pass," verse 17, "in the last days, says God." This is now Peter explaining to the 3,000 people what's going on. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my manservants and maidservants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord be saved." And then verse 41, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." You know, for all the stuff we could have put on the walls, how many years are we in this building now? I think 5. Well, we got that. I heard that from the Holy Spirit to put that one up there. Well, you just do what you feel, Holy Spirit. Do you know why he wanted that up there? Because after the New Testament church was birthed, they went out in the street from a meeting like we're having here. They went out in the street, 3,000 came and got saved in one meeting, one day. What did they do with them? Kept them in the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine. Kept them in fellowship, that's coming together for worship. Breaking of bread, that's having meals together, and that's having Holy Communion together, and they kept them in prayer. That's what they did after the multitudes were reached by the Holy Spirit flowing out of them and by the Holy Spirit anointing what they would say and do out there in the world. Okay? The book of, I've been saying this to you, but here it is again. The book of Acts is God's historical record of this scenario repeating itself until the gospel spread throughout the known world. Said this to you before, but here it is. The message of Jesus Christ and Christianity became the official state religion of the Roman Empire. They made it illegal not to be a Christian. If you're going to live in Rome, if you're going to live in that country, you're going to be a Christian. Now, when they started doing it that way, they started losing the power, they started losing the anointing, and they started losing it because they quit following the Holy Spirit. But I want you to get this rattling around in your brain. The equivalent of what happened in Jerusalem and the equivalent of what happened in every city. You know, they went to Ephesus, preached the gospel. The whole city came to the Lord. Ephesus was known for witchcraft and idolatry. They were burning their children on altars to Baal. They were, it was a horror of a situation, and the government approved of all of it. But they got some government officials saying, next thing you know, the government of that city is coming to Jesus. And if you know, if you remember the story, everybody in Ephesus came out with their books, and they were books on witchcraft and books on how to cast spells and all that kind of stuff. And they had a big bonfire down in City Square because the whole city came to Jesus Christ. And they said, we're done with idolatry and ungodliness. The government was reached. But I want you to understand how the government was reached. The church got full of the Spirit in here, and then they went right back into the world with the gospel. Okay, keep believing for those big meetings. We want to get overrun by the Holy Ghost in here. We do. That's to anoint us who've already committed our lives to Christ. We get in agreement. We receive the anointing. We receive the power. Then back out into the world we go. You know what? Let me back up to my Seven Mountain. I got to run this by you because we need to get a hold of this. This is going to be God changing our mind and changing our thinking. The seven mountains, these are spheres of influence that affect the entire world, affect the culture. All right, the mountain of religion. Now, actually what's associated with these little pictures, I'll read them to you, I don't know if you, but it's if in the perfect world, God had his influence reach each of these seven mountains and change everything, and brought it into godly order, then this is what they would look like. And you want a scripture for that? Isaiah 2, 1 through 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, that's all the other ones, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That's one of dozens and dozens and dozens of scripture that teach us about the mountains, and that they are mountains that are trying to control the world. Of course, as Christians, I'm going to still try to be careful here. As Christians, we are anointed of God, and we certainly should be controlling things around us. That's what God did. He spoke the word, and the universe was created. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. He breathed. He declared things, and the universe and all the world was created. And we, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, Jesus gave us the word. He told us that we should speak things and that we could speak things into existence. So we start doing that. We are, as believers, start in our family. Let's make sure that's run as a godly home. Let's make sure that we take God's instruction to train our children up in the way that they should go. Let's make sure that our home and our family is the first place that the mountain of religion, what I'm called to do there, follow the Holy Spirit, encourage everybody around me to follow the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to do that in my home. Let's look at these other seven. Family, the values mountain, that's where we learn our value. Education, the equipping mountain. Government, the empowering mountain. Business, the financial mountain. Arts and entertainment, oh, I love this one. Arts and entertainment, the prophetic mountain. I'll tell you why arts and entertainment is prophetic. Ian, you're a guitar picker. I've been around. I've heard you shredding it up. Okay. There's a groove in your soul that's musical, and you get people tapping along, singing along. Next thing you know, the Spirit of God is speaking through the music. And it doesn't just have to be because you had words that say you need Jesus. It's okay to have those words. But when you are being true to your soul, true to the calling that is on you, if it's art, and I'm talking it can be dance, it can be doing plays and skits, it can be actors and actresses, it can be music, it can be poetry, any of the arts. You're doing what your gift is enabling you to do, and that releases an anointing for people to hear directly from God. So I love that the arts is the prophetic mountain. Okay, so we have the arts, we have the media. Oh, tell me if this looks like the media. The mountain of warnings. Isn't that what it says? The mounting. Oh, wait. Let me get where I can read it. The watchman mounting. The media is supposed to alert us to what God is doing in the world so we can hook up with it. The media is exposed, is supposed to alert us to what God is doing or what needs. The media should tell. Sure, they love to tell us that tornadoes are coming. Sure, you know, my phone tells me that Kenilworth has an avalanche warning pretty much every morning. Well, mountains are a little farther away than where we are, but the point is, if media is, of course, I like the fact that the church now, if we got any sense about us, we could refer to the media as the false news source. Because between what they post on Facebook and what they, anybody can post anything anywhere, and some of the nonsense we get is so far removed from the truth of what's going on that it's should be scary. And again, we don't have to fear the devil, but here's what we need to do with these seven mountains. I said this from last week. I'll review it very briefly. Jesus said that the kingdom of God should be established on earth as it is in heaven. And he said that when the kingdom of God is established on earth as it is in heaven, we'll have protection from temptation to sin, and we'll have protection from the devil himself. And Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ask yourself this question. Does it look like the gates of hell are prevailing in the media mountain? Absolutely. Does it look like the gates of hell are prevailing in here? I got to talk to my daughter here. She's in the education mountain. That's her gift. That's her calling. That's her anointing. I loved your post. This is such a God thing, Christina. Your post on Facebook that said, I'm going to make sure my classroom is such a good place, such a good environment that my children would, my kids, my students would want to come here even if they didn't have to. Now, that's your anointing in the mountain of education. Well, I can't talk about the Lord, but I'll sneak them out at recess and I'll tell them they need Jesus. You can't do it, you'll lose your job. I'll lose my job over there at Castle Heights if I do that. But you know what I can do? I can love those kids. I get group tackled for hugs. My kindergartners, now my first graders have started. The teacher steps out. They gang tackle me with hugs and say, Mr. Laszlo, we love you. For you to say, I want my classroom to be such a good place, such a life-giving place, that my kids would choose to come here, even if they didn't have to. That's a God thing. That's you establishing your room. You want to, if I can just get them into church, then I know they'll experience the anointing. I know they'll want to get saved. That's not what he said. He said, go into the world. You go to the mountains that are out there. You're going in there with the gifting of God, the anointing, the calling. And you go out there. Now I don't know what it is about that Miss Hurley's room, but you just go in there and you feel good and you feel safe. And whatever Miss Hurley's up there saying, you just want to get it. And you just want to, that's the anointing that's on you, Christina. And I'm not, you're my kid, and maybe I'm a little prejudiced. But that's you using your gift out there in the world. But you know what? Here, Ian, as we were chatting about your new up-and-coming company, this man can talk business. He can talk what it takes. He says, I'd like to talk to some investors, and gee, the amount of money he's expecting them to sow into his company, my brain can't even think about that much money. I got to get to hit the lottery to get that. It's not the way he's thinking. He's saying if we do the business thing right, then the money, that's no issue. You know how you can say that? Because with God, money's no issue. Yeah. You need $10 million to make somewhere, he's got that for you. And I hear coming out of your mouth some things that could bring the money you need for your company right to you. And when I listen to you, that's the business. That's the economy mountain at work there. Now, it doesn't mean, if we get this, we got something today. All right? All of us have different gifts. And as we teach about the seven mountains in the months to come or in the year to come, you're going to say, wow, if that's the lie over there, I wish God would use me to fix that. You know what the lie is in education? Secular humanism. Listen, I'm going to give you what you really need in this world to be successful. Everything you really need to really be successful is clearly in God's Word. It just is. But the mountain of education says, we're going to show you how to be happy. We're going to show you how to be successful. We're going to show you how to be everything. And they've separated God from it. Well, as a teacher in the education system, and again, we have to honor the system in one sense. But we also could say, if I'm in the education mountain, I have the Holy Spirit. I have the anointing of God. I can love, and I can show them something. Teachers that don't even want to know nothing about God, if they, well, I could say this is my church, and it's my daughter sitting there. If they got any sense about them at all, they'll say, my God, that Miss Hurley's class is a successful place, and it's an incredible, good environment for children to be educated. Any, you could be a card-carrying atheist as a teacher, and you look at her room and they'll know that's true. And if they got any sense about them, I hope they do. I'm going to go ask Miss Hurley, how come her classroom is so much different than the other ones? Now, if you have to follow the Holy Spirit, you can either tell them, you need Jesus. I'm not opposed to that. But you know what I ask God to show me as I'm using my teaching gift outside the church? Show me one person here, Lord. Show me one person here that I can just love and be kind to and encourage them in God in such a way that they'll say, gee, I'd like to hear some more from this guy. Somebody says, how come them kids tackle you and love you and hug you? And how come they holler down the hallway, Mr. Laszlo, we love you. How come that is? Well, I'm going to start off by saying, because I love them. The principal said, what? How would you be an asset to our school? I didn't know they were going to ask me that. On my interview, I didn't know. You know what? Here's what came out of me. I said, your kids will know I love them and that my purpose in being in front of them is to have fun with them, teach them a few musical things. Yeah, but they're going to know I'm there to have fun with them and I'm there to love them. I'm reaching that goal. And we're teaching them a little music while we're at it. So it opens the door for a world of questions to be asked in the business situation. It'll open the door. I got some stuff on your business from the Lord this morning. I'll share that with you. Was it, you know, when you're hearing from God and you're in the shower, you know it's God. I'm just trying to wash my ears, you know. And you hear something and it's like, I guess that's God. What else in here? Okay. Don't get him going now. Don't get him going on. Okay. So the point is, if we're obeying Jesus in the church, what's our job? What's our anointing? Hook up with the Holy Spirit. Lead, let him lead and let him guide. Obey the instruction. I take that anointing, I go into the world. I go to my mountain with it, and I let the Holy Spirit show me what to say and what to do. But here's where it gets fun. You put me in a teaching situation anywhere, and I'm going to love it. I'm just going to love it. I love it in here, certainly. I love it at Castle Heights Elementary teaching those little kids. I love it. That's me and my gift. I'm passionate about it. I'm excited, and I'm anointed with it. So my job out there in the mountain of education is love people, follow the Holy Spirit, say what he wants said, do what he tells me to do over there, and I'll in that perspective, and with that being my purpose for being over there, I'll hear from the Holy Spirit things to say, and it'll be me using my gift. If we get you using your gift, I said this last week, here it is again. 3% of Christians are called to be in full-time ministry, getting paid, or however you want to put it, that has 24/7 available to be on call for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. That is my calling. But the other 6 days a week, there are things I can do with that gift out there, and I need to find them, and I need to start using them. So 97% of you are called to these other six mountains, and if we get you using your gift out there in the world, you will see fruit. That's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit. You will have the peace of God in your life. That's obviously the Holy Spirit confirming you that you're where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. That's for all of us, when we start going where he's sending us, doing what he's called us to do. Let's, Mountain of Religion. Now, I copied this from a guy's article. I can show you where it's at on the internet. When I first read the article, I said, wow, here's 10 points for my Sunday sermon. It only took me 5 days to figure out God has never done that with me in 35 years. Why in the world did I think he was going to do it now? I don't know. Probably just him reminding me, you have to follow my Holy Spirit. You have to operate the way I've created. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. Now, you have to operate the way I created you, the way I told you, the way I use you to speak and to operate in my anointing. You have to do it the way I showed you to do it. And you know the way he showed me to do it? You get your scriptures, you let the scriptures be your main points for the message, and then you let flow out of your mouth, which what flows by an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Okay? But that being said, in this guy's article, here is one of the things that he said. The hallmarks of a genuine revival should be that it goes outside the four walls of the church to touch the marketplace and indeed all sectors of society. Holy Spirit himself must flow in and out of the church uncontained to all the seven mountains in society. Okay, so here's the guy saying that's the mark of a true revival. It flows outside the walls of the church into the whole community. And all that statement is saying, go look at the book of Acts. This is the way they built the New Testament church. This is the way the church spread throughout the known world in 300 years. That's how it happened that way. Now here's what's going on around here, in case you're wondering. Every Sunday we have a worship service. Here's a fair definition of what happens and what we are praying for to happen. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Okay, that's what's going on in the Word. I say that's a description of a Spirit-filled worship service in any church. Okay, so we have that. The thing that we have not had, but God is raising it up in this church and all over the planet right now. You've heard me say this many times. I'll say it again. Gee, Lord, why didn't I catch on to this stuff 10 or 20 or 30 years ago? Well, the timing, I'm not making an excuse. I asked the Lord the question. Here's what he said. The timing for this seven mountain thing, that's now. That's now. Because you've got some pretty good churches all over the planet, but they're not receiving an anointing. They're not having an Acts chapter 2 infilling of the Holy Spirit and then running out there into the world where they're gifted, where they're called, where they're anointed to reach the seven mountains. They're not taking the anointing from here and running out the door with it and getting the results that they got it. We just haven't been doing that. Now's the time. Now's the time. That's why I'm putting these messages together. That's why we're going to keep hearing this seven mountain mandate. Anyway, this is going back to that Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all of Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The seven mountain mandate will release the Holy Spirit and us to go into that. All right. Seven mountain revelation is restoring to the church, restoring the church to God's perspective and purposes in establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I'm prophesying this over you. As we study each mountain, your mind will be renewed. You will receive from the Spirit the mountain or the mountains you are called to. I use my kids over here as examples. If you're called to that mountain, come into church, get hooked up, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then know the other six or however many days it ends up being, you're on that mountain where God has gifted you and anointed you. You keep listening for the Holy Spirit. Got a prophetic word in church Sunday morning? Take that out the door with you and hang on to it and look for opportunities to use it in those other six mountains where you're called and where you're anointed to. You prophesied this morning. Lord, you brought us to this place at this time so we can receive from you. You can't say any better than that. Today's the day for coming in here, hooking up with God, and receiving an anointing from Him. And when we come in, we receive it. Please know that you take that word with you. Lord, I got hooked up with my anointing in here. I got hooked up, got some instruction from the Spirit. What do I do with that? I go out those doors, and the other 6 days a week, I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to use what I received from your Spirit in church someday? How do you want me to use that on the mountain of education, on the mountain of business, on the mountain of whatever it is? And the Holy Spirit said to me, as we talk and get more information about these mountains, you will know your calling, you will know your anointing, and you'll be excited. And when you go out to the world, you go to those other six mountains with a word from God, you just keep your eyes and ears open to be led by the Spirit to the right situation where He'll use that word, and you will see the results that Jesus promised would come into our lives if we would just do it God's way. Hey, he actually finished.
Let the record show.
Let's pray. And the Holy Spirit just is telling me that He's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you. And you'll hear. You'll know it's God. And you'll feel that witness of the Spirit. And that's the way it works. You hear a little something from God in here. I say a little something. Mustard seed of faith moves a mountain. That's all you need. You don't need to receive much. You just need a word. You just need a seed. It must be sown in the good ground of your heart. And that'll be all you need to go move your mountain, whatever your mountain is. Mountain of education, mountain of government, mountain of arts, mountain of, you fill in the blank. Father, I thank you for a congregation of people, your people, Lord, who are becoming hungry for the voice of God, who are becoming hungry for the face of God. We want to see you, Lord. We want to see you like never before. We want to be the Jacob generation. Well, here's a word from Jacob generation, folks. Being the Jacob generation does not have anything to do with your age. I'm getting some stuff from the Holy Spirit right now. When you hear the Holy Spirit tells you that you are part of the Jacob generation, it means that God has called you to be the one person on the planet who will get it right with God. The Bible says God looks down from heaven to see if there's even one who's getting it right. When you hear that God is calling you to be a part of the Jacob generation, here's the thing. When you say yes, and you hear God saying, wow, you're the one I was looking for, here's the anointing that comes with that. He trusts you with His word, with an anointing of power. He trusts you. And here's what He trusts you to do. To go into the world and say with a demonstration of power what needs to be said. And the result of that anointing will be people just want to get closer to God. They want to get saved. They want to receive some instruction that will help them live in a continual relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that He's raised from the dead because you have a real relationship and a real experience with Him. So God is saying to you, and more on that, you know what, you need to let me prophesy over you according to your name. There's a whole thing on that. I don't have time right now. But before the year's out, I'd love to prophesy over every single one of you according to what your name is. The Holy Spirit is showing me on that. And by your name, we will say, you are Jacob generation. Jacob, you should be. You are Jacob generation. How could he not be? Okay.
But Christine, your name starts with Chet, C-H in Hebrew. And you are part of the Jacob generation. He's trusting you with an anointing that says, the one in the planet who can get it right, I'll use you to bring a generation, to raise up a generation who's hungry for God, who just wants to know, just wants to see his face, just wants to hear his voice, just wants to walk around in his power. Want to know another Christina? Out of the mouths of babes, you ordered strength. You know who you are in the kingdom of God. You look at the universe and you say, gee, God, you created the universe, what am I? But God reveals to you who you are in his kingdom. And you say, if you created the universe and you created me, I have a purpose to fulfill in God. Out of the mouths of babes, that's you, but it's also your teaching anointing. Out of the mouths, even of the children you teach, gee, will they hook up with the power and the presence of God. And God will use them to change the world. And God has something like that for every single one of you based on your name. And I want to share that with you just to release some things. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I declare those who are called and anointed for the Jacob generation to be part of it, but also to lead others into it, that they're hearing that. They're going to receive that anointing. They're going to move by the Spirit of God into that new anointing and that new calling. I declare over every person in here, we will hear God concerning our gifts and our callings and our mountains that you've called us to go and sway for the kingdom of God. We will hear that and we will receive the power that comes from hearing the voice of God. I declare, Lord, you will finish in every one of us the things that you begin. In Jesus' name. Father, bless these people. I release them to go operate in their callings and their anointings. I release them to hear more from your Spirit and from your word concerning what you've called them to do as children of God. Father, I bless them and pray your Spirit be with them to finish the work you've started in each of them. Lord, I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.